Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter, where are we going here? Chapter 12. And I'm not necessarily going to continue with what Pastor Andre has been preaching here, but I am going to review some things, and we're going to kind of pogo stick through the scriptures a little bit to build an argument here in the Word of God. So we're not supposed to add on to another man's labors and the things of the Lord, but if needed, it's okay if we continue on with it so that the Word of God goes forth. So in Matthew chapter 12, I want to start in verse 43. And I'd like to talk a little bit about perspectives today. Okay. We are all born in the world, how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay. We're all born in the world. When we say that we're born into the world dead in trespasses and sin, we may be born into the world alive because you popped out of your mother's womb and the doctor hung you upside down and slapped you on the feet. I'm not quite sure why they do that. I'm supposed to expel any kind of uterine fluid from the lungs, right? Is that why they hang you upside down and slap you on the feet? I don't know. Anyway, you started crying, you breathed some breath, and here you are, okay? So we're not dead, we are alive, okay? But when you were born into the world, you were born into the world spiritually dead. All right. The Word of God is very clear about our state. In Adam, the Scripture says, all what?
Die.
All die. Okay, we're talking about spiritual death. Well, we're actually also talking about physical death. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Okay, so immediate spiritual death would take place, and eventual physical death would take place. This is why, as I said in my earlier message, Shakespeare, in his play Hamlet, had the undertaker present when Hamlet was born, because the moment we enter the world, we're starting to die. Okay, I'm whiny, so you know my shoulder hurts. I need shoulder surgery. I need knee surgery. I've got some bicep tendonitis. I got a torn meniscus in my knee, and my back hurts. So I feel like I'm dying faster than everybody else, but I'm really just a whiny guy. So you know we have death working in all of us. Our body is not going to last forever. Okay. The veil of death is there for, it's appointed unto man once to die. But we are all born immediately spiritually dead. Now, what does that mean? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and how? In truth. And the Spirit of God is called, if you read the bulletin this morning, I wrote the pastor's corner, I talk a little bit about this. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of truth. Okay. Now, you tell me, and it's okay if you're silent because the answer is it doesn't exist. Where in the world is there really any truth? Let's see. Let's line up all the political leaders in the world and ask them what's right. Let's line up all the spiritual leaders in the world and ask them what's right. As many political and spiritual leaders are as there are in the world, you're going to have that many different answers. Okay? Why is that? Why do you suppose that we all can't operate according to one singular morality? Good question, isn't it? And nobody seems to ever want to answer that. Now, if we were all operating under the same set of rules, okay, should there be rules, then we would have one truth in the world if God didn't exist. Now, let me explain that. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, well, I should say Eve first, because she was deceived and ate of it first, what was promised to her? The day thou eatest thereof, okay, the Lord said, dying thou shalt die, and the devil, in the form of the serpent, let's not go down that path right now, but the serpent was able to speak and was able to commune with Eve at that time. He was cursed to the form he is in now. What form was he in then? I don't know. It's irrelevant to this conversation. Okay? But the serpent said, you shall not surely die. For the day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be as what? As God. Really, as the gods, the Godhead. Okay? So what is man now in his natural state, born of the world, dead in trespasses and sin? He's his own God. And what do we constantly tell each other to boost our self-esteem? You do you. You do you. What is you do you? Well, I'm just going to live. See, people don't understand what riotous living is either. Riotous living is not just carousing around, drinking vodka, like what's in my glass right now. Keeps me flat. Keeps me straight up. No, I'm just kidding. It's water. It's filtered water, by the way. So, but It's not drinking, smoking, looking at pretty girls, cheating on your wife, cheating on your taxes, lying, all those things that we do all the time. It's operating in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God also. Okay, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to walk in what? Walk in the Spirit so that we might not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh, really, if you want to break it down to its original source, it's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are your own God, and you can dictate your own existence. What did the nation of Israel do when they were no longer ruled by a king? Individually, they did that. Every man did that which was right, what? In his own eyes. So, man went from being originally, when he was walking in the garden with the Lord in the cool of the day, God or his creator dependent. He gained his counsel from God, okay? But after he ate of the tree, okay, man has become his own counselor, and he counsels himself independently of God. So he went from being God-dependent to God-independent. And now every man functions based upon his own independence. You do you, all right? So that's why the religions of the world, there's really no difference between the religions of the world and the politicians of the world. They're all pushing for the same thing. We're going to make a world that's habitable for everyone. So when God comes, he's going to have a nice, happy place where we're all singing kumbaya, we're all holding hands, and we're all diverse, but all this diversity means nothing because we're really all supposed to be the same thing. How are you supposed to be diverse and get along with each other at the same time? I never got that one. Diversity is supposed to be our greatest strength here in this country. Well, when people come from various different cultures, I don't care what color your skin is, okay? If they come from various different cultures, they're going to have all kinds of different answers about how things are supposed to go. And so yet we're all supposed to get along. Well, it worked for a while after Ellis Island, but really not. You know, after Ellis Island, we had Chinatown, we had Koreatown, we had Little Italy. All of the Irishmen got together. They were too dumb to come up with a name for their own town. And so... Yeah, so and then all the gangs sprung up and you know, that kind of thing. Was that really a melting pot? No. But everybody enjoyed the fundamental of freedom and liberty, okay? So that was around for a while. The United States is kind of an anomaly, and the Lord set it up so that the Word of God might go forth faithfully from the United States for a very long period of time. But diversity is not our greatest strength. Unity is our greatest strength. And I'm not going to start talking about how we should all get together and hug each other. But unity around what? Unity around the truth of the Word of God. Walking in the Spirit. Now, God's a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him how? As the Scripture declares. In spirit and in truth, as we started this message with. Okay. So, when we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in the Spirit of truth. And the truth of things, both of God and of the world, is all revealed to us where? In this Bible you're holding in your lap, hopefully, right now. Okay, the Word of God. So when we say we operate, thus saith the Lord, that's how a believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to operate. All right? But the world operates according to, thus saith myself. So how is the world supposed to be capable of trusting in a God that gives us the set of rules that we're supposed to live by, sets up the law, and the law is supposed to show us, you know, the rules were the Ten Commandments and all the other statutes of God, which was supposed to show forth what man really was. And they were all useless unless we put the law into effect. The law was what? Never was meant to make us any better. Okay? The law pointed out, if there's no laws against breaking and entering, whether you have laws against breaking and entering or not, you'd have people breaking and entering, right? Well, how are you supposed to prosecute them if there's no law? Okay? So if it's not illegal for them to bust into your house at 3 a.m, and you call the police, and the police are like, there's nothing we can do. Like, that's totally legal. There's no law against it. Then you can't prosecute them. You can't shoot them when they're in your house, which I highly recommend you do. I don't think the world's going to get any better, guys, okay? So, you know, just kind of watch your backs a little bit. Make sure you have a light on your gun, though, so you don't shoot your kid. But nevertheless, the law was what? A schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified how? By faith. All right? So the law was never meant to keep us in order. God already knew we were in a state of disorder. We're children of Adam. We're all our own gods. How's that supposed to work out? Well, it doesn't. So the law shows us what we are, so we might be condemned by the law and in a state of condemnation say, oh, well, I'm in a fix. God, you're the only one that you created us. What do we do? And he says, I got just the answer. I wrote you guys a book. It tells you what you're supposed to do. It explains how that, if you're in the Old Testament, I'm going to come one day and die for your sins. If you're in the New Testament, it explains how I came one day and I died for your sins. That's how simple the Bible is, really. Okay, it's all about perspective. The Old Covenant was a covenant of law. It condemned man. It pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the sacrificial system. Okay, in the New Testament, the New Covenant is the result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Okay, so we look back at a crucified Christ. It's interesting. I was thinking about the waters at Marah when the nation of Israel was in the desert. They were dying of thirst, okay? And they tested the waters, and the waters were bitter. They were poisonous, right? It requires water to live, right? What did God tell Moses to do? Chuck a tree in the water. That's what he said. And they chucked the tree in the water, and the waters became what? Sweet. And they were able to drink of it and live. What did that tree represent? It represented the cross. Cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. Now, I don't know about you. I've never hung on a tree. You've never hung on a tree, but I'm cursed. I'm cursed because of my father, Adam. But my Lord Jesus Christ, with no sin in him at all, bore my curse to the cross of Calvary and died there for it so that I might have redemption, be able to drink of the sweet water of life and be in his presence eternally based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses me from all sin. When we walk according to the truth of things, man's no good, man requires a savior, the law was not given to us as a means by which to live, the law was given to us by a means by which to die, given to us for a means by which to die, I should have said, so that once we understand that we're facing impending death, which in God's economy is eternal separation from himself, okay, that's hell, we pray to God, God, save me. But then God says, I saved you before the foundation of the world. I sent my son, myself, really, God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, to stand in my stead in life, to stand in my stead in death, that I might be justified how? In myself? Because of my own Godhead? No, but by in him. And so in Jesus Christ, I have life. And so when we take these things into consideration, what is life? We ought to, well, it's a vapor, that's for sure, passes awfully quick, but we often consider ought to consider in Jesus Christ, what are we doing with our lives? And I'm going to read a portion of scripture here in verse 43. We're talking about perspectives here, all right? So chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. The spirit does, okay? Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Okay, so the unclean spirit left the guy. He was an alcoholic, or he was, you know, mean to his family, or had some other gambling all the time, whatever it was, and he cleaned up his life. Okay, God is, or his affairs ordered. Okay, so now he's, where once he was bad, now he's good. Okay. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits. Now, the number seven in Scripture, that means that it's a number of completion. Okay? Seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. What do we have in the world? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. So the guy cleans out the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes from his life. Not really. But he just, you know, now he's having three drinks instead of seven. Or he's only beating his wife once per night instead of twice. You know, or he's only gambling half his paycheck away instead of the whole thing. Okay? So he never completely cleans it, but he cleans it up enough. Enough to the point where he says, oh, I'm proud of myself. I'm a good man. I was a bad man before, but now I'm a good man. What is that? The pride of life. Can your goodness get you into the presence of God? So how good are you really? By whose leave do we live? Our own or God's? By your fellow man's or God's? Well, you may be able to impress your fellow man, your wife, your kids, your husband, whatever it may be. Your pastor may say, good job. You allowed Christ into your life. You followed Christ and you cleaned up your life. Now when Jesus Christ sees you, he's going to say, good, he's going to clap for you, you know, like a seal, you know. We put God in a box. Okay, God is God. I can't put God in a box and make him the way I want him to be. That thought came from my natural mind, which says that I'm God and I can make God whoever I want him to be. Do you see the folly here? Okay. So when he cleaned up his life, he thought he was a good man. He let Christ into his heart. Whatever. So some pastor said, oh, if you just do this, you can be like the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be a good representative of blah, blah, blah church. And you can go forth in good standing and you know you have an inheritance in heaven. That's all a lie. Because now he's proud of himself. He thinks he's a good man. Instead of looking for salvation because he's condemned, which is what the law is supposed to do, he thinks that his goodness is going to bring him into the presence of God. So one day he passes through the veil of death. And he said, God, I cleaned up my life. I was drinking. I was smoking. I was beating my wife. But I quit doing all those things. And God says, okay, fair enough. Let's open up this. I've got this book called the Book of Works. Let's open it up. Let's look at all your works. Yeah, you did pretty good. You did good. You know, through 1998, through 2005, you did all right. You lied on your taxes, but that's only a little white lie, right? So you lied to the barista when she asked you if you're having a nice day, but you're really having a crappy day. That kind of thing. We'll let that one go. But down here at the end, you're supposed to have fulfilled the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, what is that? Well, that's perfection. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. Well, we've got a problem on our hands. But let's just make sure. Let's open up the Lamb's Book of Life, okay? Are you really condemned? Well, I got this other book that it's like the final say, okay? I'm putting God in man's words here. This is not what God's actually going to do. So we'll look to see if your name's written down here in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who is the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. It's God himself. So do you have the life that God shall provide? The sweet water? Well, I don't see your name here. Yep. I can't accept you into my presence. You see the problem? God made it so that no one would have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Christ died for the sins of how many in the world? The whole world. So if I came into existence because of an act that wasn't even done or thought of by myself, and then I was saved by a God who stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death from before the foundation of the world, do I have the right to live by my own dictate? No. I'm subject to my Lord and Savior. And so I want to go to 1 John chapter 2 and read a very important verse that we all should memorize. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, and I'll give you the verse when I get there. It's funny, when I'm studying, I can like flip to my various books, no problem, but then when I'm up here in the pulpit, it takes me forever. But that gives you a chance to get there too, right? All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Okay, we do a lot of world loving. Now, I'm going to say this in two different ways. I'm not ragging on believers. Well, I am a little bit. the unbelieving of the world only operates in the way of the world because they're spiritually dead. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth, the Word of God. Okay, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because what? They're spiritually discerned, and the natural man, as we covered before, is born into this world dead in trespasses and sins, or spiritually dead. Okay, so they need to come to Christ. They need to come to salvation. But believers in Jesus Christ can also be very, very worldly if they're not taught well in the things of the Lord. I always say it this way. The more we grow in the things of the Lord, the more not God-like, but godly we become. Big difference there. Now, I'm never going to have God-like attributes. I will when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? When I'm clothed upon my heavenly body, then I'm going to be like him. But that's God-likeness. I can be godly in operating according to the truth of the Word of God, which is in stark contrast to the truth that the world wants me to believe. Okay? So we have a different master. We don't operate according to the master out there. We operate to the master in here, according to the master in here. Right? So Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right? For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. We saw this in the garden. Eve saw that that tree was good to eat. Okay? Good for food, excuse me. And the lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. So where do you suppose these precepts came from? God or the one that declared himself to be God or the devil? Well, they're not of the Father, so they had to be from the Antichrist. Okay? And he's the unholy God of what? This world, the prince of the power of the air. We can go into what the birds mean later on. Okay? And the pride of life. You clean up your house, you garnish it, everything's all good, and you're a good man now. Now you're proud of your life. You're proud of your life. Well, all these things are what? Not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world passeth away. This whole world here, this is why I say there's no lasting purpose in the world. Our lasting purpose is in an eternal one in the presence of the Lord in heaven. Okay? And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide how long? Forever. What is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is to believe on the Son. And then after you believe on the Son, turn to Hebrews with me. Hebrews, and I got to find it here. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Boldness to enter into the holiest by Jesus Christ, or by the blood of Jesus, excuse me. What does that mean? Well, if you're, think about a throne room of old, okay? If you want to go into the throne room and talk to the king, you have to request an audience. And that audience has to be granted to you by the king. So you go and talk to the king's men. You say, I have a petition for the king. Can I request an audience? And they have to go to the king and say, hey, Joe Schmo out here wants to tell you about such and such thing. Do you want to talk to him? And the king can say, oh, not right now, I'm busy. Or you can say, yeah, let him on in. If you just walk right past those king's men and walk into the chamber, you're going to find a spear through your back. Okay? Because you didn't request an audience. It wasn't granted unto you. Okay? We are in the same position. Okay? We are unclean in our natural state. All right? We are tainted by the fact that we have the blood of Adam flowing through our veins. Okay? Because in Adam, what happens? All die. All right? So I have a sin nature because of my father Adam. God cannot exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. That's what sin is. So if I just roll up on God in my sinful nature, God has to condemn me and consume me with a flame. Okay? For this reason, God had to intervene. Okay? So he had to make a covering for me that was sufficient for me to stand in his presence in perfect righteousness. Well, I have no perfect righteousness of my own. Big problem. But if I can stand in the righteousness of another, okay, an intercessor, that is, then I can stand righteous even though I have no righteousness of my own. This is our position in Christ. This is why we say the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us of all sin. So our sins and iniquities are counted against us when? No more. So on that basis, it says here in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, I can enter into the throne room anytime I want to and find counsel or commune with my Lord and Savior. Now, we do so through prayer. We understand that God is with us at all times and never leaves us nor forsake us. This is what it means by, when we mentioned in Scripture, praying continually. Well, if something's on your mind and God's in you and shall never leave you nor forsake you, do you suppose he knows what's on your mind? Do you suppose he wants good gifts for his children? Yeah, so if you're meditating on these things, Lord, I've got a sick family member. If they're unto death, bring them into your presence quickly. If they're not unto death, bring them back so they might be with us and we can continue to commune with them. Okay? The Lord knows all about those things. We don't need to sit in active prayer for hours and hours and hours on end. That turns into a mantra. Okay? We're not idolaters. That said, Is it proper for us to lay aside some time for meditative intercessory prayer? Absolutely. We probably don't do that enough. You know, busy lives and stuff, it's hard to find that time. But if you have time to pray, pray about it, and then leave it in the Lord's lap. And say at the end of your prayer, not my will, but what? Thine be done. That's where it belongs. So, by a new and living way, because is God dead or is he alive? He's alive. And you are too. And so are all the patriarchs. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Which he hath consecrated or created for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's what our faith provides us. The full assurance that what God has promised, he is also able to perform. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, that's what came from that tree. Okay? You're going to be your own God, and you're the commander of your own destiny, and if you stand or fail based upon your own merit, no, that's all nonsense. You will always fail based upon your own merit, but you will always stand based upon the Lord Jesus Christ's merit. And our bodies washed with pure water, okay, the water of the blood, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without what? Without wavering. Well, how do we do that? It's really easy to waver if you don't know what you're reading in the scriptures. So how do we understand what we're reading? Well, we maybe come to church. Okay? Apply yourself to the Word of God. Read your Bible. And when you don't understand what's in your Bible, it'll be explained to you when you come to church. You want to know how I know that? Over the years of me studying, which is, I was saved in, let's see, I can't remember what year it was, but I was 21 years old. And so I've been studying and listening to and preaching the Word of God for a decent period of time. It's no 50 years, but I'll get there if the Lord tarries. And there has, over the years, been many, many things that I have not understood in the scriptures when I read them. I have no idea what they mean. Like drawing a complete blank. There are still portions of scripture that I draw a complete blank on, okay? But without fail, when I go back to the services and listen to Pastor Andre, or even sometimes when I'm listening to a tape or a CD, the answer will be given to me through the messages, okay? Or I'll gain enough knowledge about another portion of scripture which will unlock or give me the key for the one that I'm confused by. So who do you suppose is in charge of that? God in you, the hope of glory, the Spirit of God that's within you. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you belong to God. Where do we read how we belong to God? In his word. Okay? So, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another, and to provoke unto love, this is the love of Christ, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So considering the Lord Jesus Christ as we consider one another in love. So I don't have the right to, if you've got a certain amount of sin happening in your life, who am I to sit there and say, now, you know, Marty, you should stop doing what you're doing because God wouldn't like it. You know, your sins are under the blood just like my sins are under the blood. I'm not saying you did anything wrong. But a lot of pastors like to do that. They get in and they start meddling because they want their congregation to be a picture of righteousness. So that God will be happy. But they don't understand what the will of God is. No, we operate in the love of Christ. All right? Unto good works. This is where we get some confusion most of the time. Now, am I in me, is there any real good thing? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Okay? I might be a pastor. But does that make me morally better than any of you? No. I don't have to tell you about my sin, but trust me, I've got plenty of it. Okay? I've got plenty of things to say grace over as well. All right? So in me is no good thing. So we can't be talking about good works. How am I, the sinner, supposed to be counseling you not to sin? Well, we do so in our fleshly minds, but that's incorrect. That's false doctrine. A lot of churches are involved in that because they're operating according to their own godliness. Of which they don't have any. So these good works are works of faith. And so when I mention, and I'm not doing this legalistically, but when I mention that we not only have the duty, but the privilege to avail ourselves of the Word of God that we might become more mature men and women in Christ, and that Sometimes that may sound like a rebuke. I'm not being legalistic. I'm just giving you the truth of the Word of God as it is. Okay? These things are supposed to build us up in the faith that we might correct our walk, because the spiritual walk is an upright walk according to the truth of the Word of God, okay, not according to the world, and go forward in truth. Should I tell you to continue in your false doctrine? No, that would be poor counsel. So he goes on, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, that's building each other up, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day are we talking about? I've heard this being preached as so much more as you see Sunday approaching. Because that's when we're supposed to come hear the Word of God. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the day of the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. Gut feeling in the world. How close are we to the second coming of Christ? We're a heck of a lot closer than any of us even realize. I can't promise you the day or the hour, but we have earthquakes in diverse places. We have pestilences all over the place. There's supposed to be a new pandemic that's going to come next year. I don't know how they know this. It's almost like it was planned. wars and rumors of wars. How many wars are being fought around the globe right now? Anybody want to take a guess? 56. Does anybody ever talk about Africa? Those countries are warring with each other hardcore all the time. Okay? There's 56 wars being fought upon the earth right now. You know how many wars were being fought about 20 years ago? 12. All right? So that has increased. My numbers may be slightly skewed, but that's what I remember based upon what I've read. Okay? But it makes sense. We have the Middle East is getting hot. Okay? We see Togarma, Turkey. Okay? Gog, Magog, Russia. All right, we see the nations underneath Israel, which represents ancient Ethiopia, which, by the way, how many Christian lands happen to be down there? How about zero? They're all Muslim. Everywhere from the west coast of India or of Africa all the way over to basically butting up against India is all Muslim. Okay, and we have Europe in a state of catering to the Muslims, and by attrition, or by not attrition, but procreation alone, the Muslims will rule Europe within, like, I think 75, 80 years, just by demographics. That's right, that's the word I'm looking for. And so you see how the Gauls, which all moved west, France, England, you know, the UK, Germany, all these different places are starting to take anti-Israel stances. What do you suppose is going to happen when that great horde comes against the nation of Israel? All these nations I just mentioned are supposed to come against the nation of Israel, as we see prophesied over in Matthew, Ezekiel, and the book of the Revelation. And there's supposed to be a great war upon the mountaintops of Israel, of which the Lord is going to wage and win. All right, and then Israel is going to think that he's dwelling safely. Then cometh utter destruction, all right, during the tribulation period. All these things are starting to come about, all right? So how close are we? 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, if it's 50 years, how long? That's not very long. And so even more so as we see the day approaching. In order to gird yourself for what is coming in the world, we ought to know the truth of the Word of God as much as we possibly can. And I'm going to tell you what I told everybody during the last service. I sort of took my salvation a little bit for granted in the first 10 years of my salvation. I was more fleshly than I was spiritual. 8, 10 years, give or take. I was coming to church. I was growing. I was studying. I wasn't studying nearly enough. I wasn't considering the scriptures nearly enough. How many of us during our day says the term Lord willing? Sometimes we don't say it at all, because we don't consider God in our day-to-day, okay? That's because you're more fleshly than you are spiritual. We ought to say, Lord willing, this is going to happen, or consider the Lord in these things. And I'm going to tell you, out of trial, oftentimes the Lord builds up our faith, okay? Because it's the trial of our faith that's more precious than gold which perisheth. And, my wife and I have been through a lot in the last couple of years with health and everything. And for about a year and a half, we didn't know whether she was going to live or die. A couple times in the hospital, I was told she's probably going to die. Are you prepared? And I just said, yeah. Then I went over and prayed about it and said, Lord, if you're going to take her quickly. I don't talk much about this stuff, but these events occurred. And throughout all this, even though my wife's health is still suffering, and I'm not saying I'm the only ones with problems, only one here that with problems, that we are have a corner on that market. I'm saying this because I know that you all do too. Okay. I'm more faithful today, and I'm not boasting when I say this. I just consider God in all things today than I did even 2 years ago. I have grown more in the Word of God today than I have in the prior 15 years of me being a believer in Jesus Christ. It's the trial of our faith that builds us up. And so that would not have been able to occur if I didn't apply myself to the Word of God and come to the services and hear the Word of God preached and allow God to counsel me, because am I subject to myself or subject to Him? I'm subject to Him. Some therapist would have said, start my timer, some therapist would have told me to, here, take some medication, or go find a place you love and sit next to a river and watch it go by so you can allow nature to heal you. I fold my hands like a little panty waist, you know, like whatever that is. You know, no, we stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only brought us into existence but saved our soul and has a heavenly inheritance for us. So what is death? Death is, it's a veil. We pass from one point to another, okay? And so for the believer in Jesus Christ, for me to live is what? Is Christ. But for me to die is what?
Gain.
Not only gain, but great gain. You gain everything when you die. We gain our heavenly inheritance. We're in a state of being in a dire curse in this body, in this world. But when we're in the presence of the Lord, we're going to be clothed upon with our heavenly body. And so when we are comforted by these things and know them through and through, it doesn't matter what the world throws at you or what the devil throws at you. Those darts will bounce off you because you've got armor gilded by the Lord himself. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll finish there. Ephesians chapter 6. All right, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. Well, we have spiritual wickedness in the religious institutions of the world, and we have spiritual wickedness in the political institutions of the world. Those are the two high places we have. Who abides at the top of both those? Well, the God of this world, the unholy God of this world. Okay, the prince of the power of the air. And we see that in the second chapter of Ephesians. And so the world's operating according to its fallen nature. All right. So we're in a battle. We're not in a fist fight. We're not in a sword fight. We're not shooting bullets at each other, but we're in a spiritual battle. Okay. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. You're going to need it. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's now. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what?
Truth.
The truth. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And having on the breastplate of what? Not your righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Devil, do what you want. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed me from all sin. So when the devil accuses us night and day, God, who is our paraclete, okay, kind of like our lawyer, says, Father, I put my blood upon the mercy seat, which represents the mediation point between God and man, and it makes a perfect mediation between you and them, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed them from all sin, and the Father says, case dismissed. Because does not the devil have reason to accuse us night and day? Yeah, you should have. In my dream last night, this has been a reoccurring one, I have like a 4'5" guy in a little trench coat with round glasses and a top hat on, with an umbrella that holds his hands out like this and follows me around everywhere I go. I'm trying to shoot at him, and I'm running people over at the same time. I mean, I've got some wild dreams, guys. So the devil is accusing me, trust me, day and night. I sound like a crazy person, don't I? Haven't you ever had a weird dream where somebody's following you around?
No.
You know? No? No? Okay. Now I feel bad for mentioning that. All right. No. I don't know what it is. I have the weirdest dreams there ever was. And I, you know, what do I have before bed? No booze, no crack. I have a cup of tea, maybe some water, some lemon water or whatever. Maybe I should cut out the lemon. Maybe that's what's doing it. But yeah, a reoccurring dream with this little short guy. He's got an umbrella and he sticks his arms out like that. He's just following me around like this, you know. Oh man. So I definitely need that night and day cleansing. All right. So the breastplate of righteousness. That's not mine. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I stand in his righteousness. You stand in his righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We go forth how? In the truth of the word of God. All right. So our feet are shod with heavy boots, okay, that are called the gospel message, all right? Above all, taking on the shield of what? The faith, because it's our faith and his faith. He was faithful unto death, all right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, so God gave us the gift of faith, and it's our faith and his faith that justifies. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Throw your darts at me. Okay, I think it says over in the book of Job, at destruction and misery, as a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ, we shall laugh because we know that we have a heavenly inheritance. Bring on the destruction. Bring on the misery, whether it's worldly, bodily, or otherwise. It doesn't matter. We already have an inheritance sealed. God has done the work and sat down at the right hand of God. All right. And take the helmet of what? Salvation. Something never mentioned in churches. Funny thing. We're here to preach the message of salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And the sword of what? The Spirit of God, which indwells you and shall never leave you nor forsake you. What does it do? It cuts both directions. Either it cuts the salvation or it cuts the condemnation. But either way, it makes a cut. Okay? Which is the word of God. That's our sword. That's why when Pastor Andre says, oh, I forgot my sword. If you ever don't know what he's talking about, he's talking about the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. How do we pray in the Spirit? Not my will, but thine be done. Okay? Probably if you pray that you want a Lamborghini Diablo, that probably shows how old I am. I don't even know what the new models are. I'll bet you anything you're probably not going to get it. But if we are praying, sometimes we don't know how we should pray. You know, I can tell you I've been praying for Pastor Andre. And whether he sustains, it's a blessing. But whether he dies, what is it? A blessing. So not my will, but thine be done. Okay? And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so, I want to read one more thing over in Matthew. It's a couple verses. I sort of wanted to get there anyway, so turn back there with me. Since I did start preaching out of Matthew, I probably should finish there. All right, chapter 12 again, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren. Now, if my mother and my family was outside of an event that I was in, and they needed to get in to talk to me real quick, I would likely rush out and say, yeah, mom and dad, come on in. Come on, brothers, come on in, you know. But listen to what he says. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? We're thinking about the difference between the flesh and the spirit here. Who is my mother and who is my brother? Well, if my mother's not in Christ, then she's not my sister in Christ. You guys are my mother and my brother, all right? You're my family in Christ. Now listen to this. And stretched forth his hand and toward his disciples and said unto him, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, which is believe on the Son, the same is my brother and my mother. Now, so what is importance and what is the, or as for a believer, where should the importance lie? On the things of the world? Or on the things of the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. That's the promise of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we thank you for these great promises that aren't just conjecture, they're true. You have the power to do anything that's consistent with your will. You stood in our stead in life, and you stood in our stead in death, really from before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. And we stand firm in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. We thank you and praise you for this standing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.